Now, for a good part of last year, we got into the latter part of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we studied the steps toward the crucifixion. We studied the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then we studied the book of Acts in order to bridge the gap from the Gospels to the New Testament letters, and saw how the church was born and how God grew the church along. And then to complete that, we studied one of the letters as a sample of the early church, 1 Thessalonians. So now in this new year, we're going to move into an Old Testament book, the book of Job. You may ask, well, why Job? Job answers so many practical questions that come into our life about suffering and about good or innocent people suffering. Or how can God be just when people suffer? And many questions that come to us about the book of Job that are answered in the book of Job. So to get into it, let's read the first chapter, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, we may question the pronouncement of U-Z, but I think it's absolutely correct that it's Uz. Otherwise, it would be Uz. And who wants to live in the land of Uz? So Job is living there in the land of Uz. His name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job regularly. Now there was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" So Satan answered and the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in her oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing. Here is a Hebrew narrative, a little bit of Hebrew poetry, and the translators say that some of the words are difficult to translate. But here is a remarkable record of a real man. Job is inspired scripture. It is truth to believe. All right, let's get a little background on the book. The author is unknown. It just has been impossible for biblical scholarship to find the author. The date is a general thought that Job lived during the days known as the patriarchs, when the father was the priest in the family. He represented God to the family and represented the family to God. We see Job serving in that capacity. During the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, probably when Job lived and someone later on wrote the book. The location is the land of Uz, which is on the east side of the Jordan. And if you have a map in your Bible, look at that. It'll be over where it used to be Persia, probably where Iran is today, over toward the Tigris-Euphrates River. So we know something about that. And by the way, we'll be a few weeks in this book. It would be very helpful if once a week you would read the book of Job and become familiar with the content so that as we work through it, we can do it together. So we know something of the background. Now with the introduction to the book, we learn about the man Job. There was a man who lived in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And first of all, we learn about his character. And he is highly praised by the author. And then the author quotes from God himself, who says that Job is a man who is blameless and upright. That is, not in the way he walks, but in his moral character. He is a man who is upright, and he is one who has reverence for God. And he is not sinless, but he is a good man. He is a man who fears God and who shuns evil. That is, he is like Joseph. He runs from evil. He stays away from it. He makes that a point of his life, not to go toward it, but to run from it. So here is something about his character. Then there's a list of his possessions. Now, the people who lived in that day, their possessions was measured by their livestock. And I was thinking about that today. The people who live in that area today, their wealth is measured by their oil. And so they're coming out with a new soap called Oil in the Family. And it'll probably go over real good here. But anyway, Job's wealth is measured by his livestock. Look at this. 7,000 sheep. Now, if you're driving in the country, you'll sometimes be able to see a hillside of sheep. And a large flock we might see would maybe 500. Can you imagine looking out across a field of 7,000 sheep? That is a herd, a flock. Then he goes on to tell us that he has 3,000 camels. I've never ridden a camel. Anybody here ever ridden a camel or been around them? They're not the most beautiful of animals, are they? And I understand they're like a llama. They spit on you if you don't behave correctly. Is that true? That's true. Okay. Now, maybe you'd want to have two or three if you lived in that country. But 3,000 camels, Job, he's got them. It says that he has 500 yoke of oxen. That's a lot. And he has 500 donkeys. Now, I know a little bit more about donkeys than I know about camels. And if it was my choice, I wouldn't want to have 500 donkeys. But Job had them. In addition to this, he has many, many servants. Job is said to be the greatest man in the East. A man of great wealth. So therefore, a man of great authority and great power in that whole country. So then it talks about his family. Job has 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now let's see in our church who has the most children. Well, I think it's 3, isn't it? Okay, 3. So if any of you feel like working toward 10, you'd be biblical. And you may not be able to have 7 sons and 3 daughters, but if you do, it'd be okay. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it speaks of the family custom. What happens? The 3 sons would have a party, and they would invite each one, different times, invite the sisters, and they'd have the party, and they would feast. And certainly they had everything they could want, a prime rib roast one night, and porterhouse steaks the next night, and camel burgers to go with it. So the feasting was tremendous. So it was kind of a party time. Now Job, being a very alert and caring father, knew what might have been going on in that party with all the drinking, and feared that his sons would get carried away, maybe even kind of curse God. So Job would sanctify them by getting up early, going out, sacrificing animals to the Lord in behalf of his sons. Now there is great intercession that all parents can have for their children. And you and I need to think of that, although there is no more priesthood. The priesthood is done away with the cross and the resurrection. Yet God gave parents for leadership and guidance, and through our prayer life for them, we hold them in check. And that certainly happened in my life, in knowing that my mother, my sister, my brother were praying for me. It was a great help. So Job is doing this. Now in verse 6, we get into the content of the book of Job and what's being said. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands, only do not lay a hand on his person." Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So there is a meeting. And this is a Hebrew story, which is not fiction, but fact. And so it's spoken of that there came a day, not just by luck or by chance, but here is a meeting arranged by God when the angels of God and Satan come before him. And this word translated Satan is sometimes translated the accuser or the betrayer, and Satan has many names. Now, so they're there. What's going to happen? Here is a major point in the book of Job, and a major thing that must get through to us. Who initiates the meeting? Who initiates the conversation? Many people have the idea that it was Satan. Satan didn't bring this up. Satan didn't bring up Job. God did. God is in charge. He initiates it. He controls it. And the hero of the book is not Job. Now, many people have all they've heard about is the patience of Job. God is the hero of the book. It is not Satan. It is not his family. It is God himself. He initiates it, and he controls it. And that's what he's done in our life. He has initiated the relationship, and he controls our relationship with him. Now, then, in verse 7, notice God's statement about Job. He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God." What is this telling us? It's speaking of God's omniscience. God knew Job. God knew what Job was doing. God knew how Job was living. God knows exactly everything about every human being. There is nothing hidden to him. Even though some things are done in the darkness of night, God knows everything about everybody. Now, to the unbeliever, that's very discomforting, because it brings guilt and conviction about the life. To the believer, it should be very comforting. God knows, and God leads his dear children along. God knows. Now, look at Satan's reply. The accuser of the brethren, the betrayer. Satan comes with a negative, pessimistic view of things, and he has the audacity to make an accusation against God. So Satan answered the Lord, says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made his possessions great, You've blessed his household. You have done this. And God, Satan says to God, Job only serves you for what he can get out of you. Take away your blessing and he'll curse you to your face. That's the issue. This is an accusation against God. Job doesn't serve you because he loves you and he thinks you're so great. He's only serving you because you're blessing him with wealth, health. He got everything. Why shouldn't he? But you take it away, he'll curse you. Today, we have a message called prosperity theology, which teaches that the Bible says that every Christian should be prosperous, and every Christian should be well and healed. And this is a terrible, terrible error. God has ordained that his people experience suffering for good reasons and for good purposes. And we should not think that God is blessing us when we're wealthy or healthy. We could be more blessed when we're in poverty and in poor health. That's God's blessing. So we must not think that is what is happening here. Job has the audacity to accuse God of his provision and his protection. He has everything. We'll save that for the last, okay?
Sure.
And now then, he makes a prophecy about Job. If you take everything from him, Job will curse you to your face. He's making a prophetic declaration here. Will that be true? No, not from what we have read. So here is God and Satan, the conversation, and then God's arrangement for Job's suffering. Now, God's making the arrangement. He tells Satan what he can do, the realm in which he can operate, in which he can go no further. So what we have here is not a contest. This is not a struggle between God and Satan. God never struggles. God never is in a contest with anyone. God never tries to do anything. He just does what he wants to do, and he is in control of Satan, he is in control of Job, and he's making the rules, and it is his intention to protect Job and to restore Job, even though he will have some suffering. So he is in charge. Now we have a list in verses 13 to 17 of that suffering, about how the donkeys are taken, the oxen are taken, the servants are slain, the sheep again, the servants, the camels, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans come, and everything is taking place. There's a fire in verses 18 and 19. Now it's sons and daughters. We're drinking wine. A great wind came. The house fell on their dead. And the men said, I am the only one left to tell you. So we're getting the picture and the flow of what's happening with Job. Now, the great thing is Job's responses, beginning in verse 20. You know, Job said nothing about losing his possessions. We have no word from him, no response, no reaction about the sheep and the donkeys and the oxen and the servants. But when you touched his family, that's the response. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped God. This is a great thing. Speaks of family loyalty. You know, sometimes families have squabbles and brothers and sisters have kind of infighting there, and worried about their rooms and wearing each other's clothes and all that happens. But when family loyalty is taught, you let somebody touch that brother or sister, and this family is going to be all over your case, brother. And that's the kind of what we're saying here. You touch my family, I'm all over you. And so Job's responses come after his family has been hurt. Now, the tearing of the robe and the shaving of the head is the custom for repentance. It shows a humility before God. And then we find that Job fell to the ground before the Lord, a declaration of worship. We find him praising God's sovereignty. Naked I came, naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that verse is probably used at more funeral services than any other verse in the Bible. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the praise of God's sovereignty. Here's an amazing thing, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That is a powerful and great testimony. He did not say, I don't deserve this. I'm being mistreated. I'm a victim. He did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing. Now, let's ask ourselves, what are some of the issues that have arisen here now, even in what we studied in the first chapter? What questions come? Is it God versus Satan? No, it's God doing what he pleases. A question would be, can God preserve Job's faith throughout Job's suffering? Can he? Well, he did. Yes, he did. Now, will God preserve Job's faith through suffering? Yes, he can, but will he? Yes, he will. Now you personalize it. Can God preserve your faith throughout your suffering? Yes. Will God preserve your faith throughout your suffering? Yes. That's his promise in the Word. Can God restore Job following Job's suffering? Now here's what you would have to read the end of the book to see that God restored Job with 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his 3 daughters were the most beautiful in all the land, so that the Masons have a group called Job's Daughters, even today, carried on from the book. And so God restores him. Yes, will he? Yes, God restores him. Can God control Satan's attack on Job? Yes. Will he control Satan's attack on Job? Yes, he will. Does God make all things work together for good? Yes, he does. Job comes out great. God is glorified. Satan is defeated and shown to be the counterfeit that he is. Now we might ask, what are the reasons for Job's suffering? Here is what we'd say, he's a good man. And as we read this, we could almost use the term innocent, although we know no one is innocent. He is a sinful man, yet a good man. So here is the question asked currently, why do good people suffer? What are the reasons for Job's suffering? Now, a major portion of the book is taken up with dialogue with Job's three supposed friends who come and want to be his counselor and want to give him all the philosophical answers of what's happening here. And they're telling Job, you're suffering because of some personal sin. There's something in your life that has brought this on. Confess it and you'll be okay. Well, Job doesn't believe that. He believes it's in God's hands and he has nothing directly to confess. So about 35 chapters take up this dialogue. You don't learn a whole lot from it, but it's interesting. So I encourage you to read it to find out the foolishness and the frailty of human advice and human counsel apart from the Word of God. Well, Job presents a good case. I mean, he's got it right, but he doesn't argue for it very well. He, in a sense, if you were in a public school where they judged you on debate, probably Job would lose the debate because he didn't argue very well, but he's right. So what reasons for Job's suffering or our suffering? Our suffering and Job's suffering is temporary. But the punishment of unbelievers is eternal. So God is justified in bringing Job's suffering. And this is the question. How can a good God be justified in bringing about the suffering of good or innocent people? Because it's temporary and because there will be no eternal suffering. Whereas the unbeliever may have a reasonably happy, good, prosperous life here, but will face eternal punishment. Suffering is for the purpose of our good and God's glory. Now, it's very important that we apply this to our life. And with whatever comes to our life in adversity, to do as Job did, to worship God in humility, and to acknowledge God's providential care. God gives, and God takes, and He knows what He's doing. So we do not ever, ever accuse God or charge Him with any wrongdoing because He works perfectly in our life. And certainly never to take the stance that I don't deserve this. I deserve better. If we got what we deserved, we would be in hell this morning. And so we all have it better than we deserve. And understand, we should never side with Satan. We should always shun evil and run from it. And know that God will preserve our faith throughout this lifetime and trust Him. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, how we thank You this morning for revealing to us who You really are and how You really care for Your people. We thank You that You are greater than Satan and You overpower him and You control all of his doing and all evil that's taking place throughout human history. And we thank You for the way You preserved Job and for the way You restored him. And Lord, we pray that You will give us that conviction, that faith this morning, to know that whatever happens in this life, it is from You and You are in control, and that You will bring us through and preserve our faith and give us testimony of Your greatness and Your glory. Work deeply in our hearts this morning as we begin our study in the book of Job to see who You are and how You take care of Your people. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.